We've heard some pretty amazing statements from some men this morning. I don't know if you paid attention to it. David, during his prayer, said, "We'd love to hear your word." And Brother Jimmy talked about how much he believed the sovereignty of God. And I would say that anyone, as we're going to look at teaching this morning, who wants to teach, must believe those things. And that's why it's such a privilege to teach, to be able to teach the Word of God, to know its truth. And as David said, we want to hear the Word. So let's go back to James, if you will. James chapter 3. It's been a while since we've been in James. Does anybody remember what we covered last, what Brother Sterling taught on last time? Ken will have to catch up. Faith and works. Do our works match our faith or what we say we have? So James, right after that teaching, he's going right into a warning here. Remember, there were no chapter 3s and chapter 2s when James wrote. So as soon as he finishes chapter 2, he's jumping right into our message here today. He's going to warn people about the seriousness of becoming a teacher or a preacher. It's not just something you jump into. Say, "Well, I think I'll try it. Might like it." It's a serious thing, as we'll see. James is warning people not only about teaching, as Brother Sterling said, about the tongue. That's what you use to teach with. About controlling the tongue. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, we are grateful to you for your word that you gave us, a book that contains the answers to everything we might face. That your word is going to endure forever. That heaven and earth is going to pass away, but that all of your word is going to be fulfilled. And not one jot or tittle will go unfulfilled. We thank you, our Father. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. And for the opportunity we have to call upon you, to repent of our sins, and that we can be brought into a right relationship with you, that you have provided for us a way. Our Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes as we look into these scriptures this morning, that we'll see what you have to say to us on the seriousness and the privilege of becoming a teacher, and on the responsibility we have to guard our mouths. Speak to us today, Lord, we pray, through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, James has already given some warnings about the tongue. You remember back to chapter 1? He's already said in 1:19, "This you know, my brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." He's already warned us to be slow to speak. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he said this, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart," he says this man's religion is worthless. So again, what is it a teacher is going to use? He's going to use his tongue. But he must know how to bridle it as well. So James has already warmed us up a little bit. He hasn't gotten to this main point here in chapter 3 of the tongue, but he has given us a little warm-up, so to speak. This is the last verse Pastor Sterling read as he taught last time. Verse 26 of chapter 2. "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." And then James goes right into this teaching. Chapter 3, verse 1. It's only 18 verses. We might as well read the whole chapter, don't you think? Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As I said, as Pastor Sterling mentioned faith and works, that was our last teaching, and then James goes right into the seriousness of becoming a teacher. Now, it may have been that some of these people were, James had seen they had no works to match their faith, and now they were going into teaching. Well, if James saw that, that'd be a little scary, wouldn't it? You wouldn't want those kind of people teaching. So, we're going to see that teaching is a work that carries extra scrutiny from the Lord. A stricter judgment, as Brother James says. Now, if you're about to teach for the first time and you know that verse, that kind of weighs on your mind a little bit. Knowing that the Lord is got a little stricter judgment for you. It may have been that just too many people were becoming teachers. And somebody might say, well, how in the world could that be? A lack of teachers is usually the problem in a church. Ever since I've been a Christian, that's what we've always heard. Will somebody take this class and teach it? Somebody please take this class and teach it. It's always been a begging for teachers. And now James is slowing people down a little bit with too many people becoming teachers. It could be that too many wanted to be a teacher in order to assume a position of prestige and power. There's another reason. Remember the church that James was writing to? They were scattered. And what was their model? What would have been their model that they would have operated their church by? Wouldn't it have been from the synagogues? That's what they had to go by. Yeah. What did everyone do on the Sabbath day before they were scattered? Rest and go to the synagogue. Even the Scripture tells us, Jesus Himself, what was His custom? Go to the synagogue. And we have some people in the synagogue. Remember their names, the teachers? Rabbi. Oh, we've got the rabbis. That position of prestige. Those people that maybe took a little too far. Their title. King James says master. Most versions say teachers. And that title rabbi carried great respect in those days. And so could it have been that too many that James were talking to enjoyed that title, wanted to be called that? Well, the title rabbi, as I was doing some studying, actually means my great one. Pastor Jeff and Pastor Sterling, my great ones. How's that sound, Bronnie, Lisa? We'll let you try that at home. Get used to that at home. Well, that's a mighty nice sounding title, isn't it? Rabbi. But one commentator even said that should a rabbi and one's father and mother be captured by the enemy, that duty demanded that you ransom your rabbi first over your parents. So that's quite a position to kind of have. Could it be barely possible that too many people wanted to be in this position? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus Himself had some things to say about rabbis. If it was a very prestigious title, well, you might think Jesus thought it was prestigious too, wouldn't you think? A teacher of the law? Matthew 23, Jesus said this. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." That is, they've become teachers of the law. "Therefore, all that they tell you to do, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and they do not do them." What do we call that? Hypocrite. "They tie up heavy loads. They lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." So they're not an example. "They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries. They lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue. Love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men, Rabbi." Good morning, Rabbi. Oh, they love that. "But do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father. One is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leader, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. For whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Perhaps these men were exalting themselves who wanted to be teachers. There's any number of reasons that James could have gone into this, reminding people of being careful about becoming teachers. So Jesus goes on from there in the next few verses and calls them hypocrites. Calls them hypocrites in every verse. So being a rabbi could be an honored position, or you could have been called a hypocrite by Jesus. James, let's go back to James there in James chapter 3. He's including himself here. He's not just talking to the group. He says, not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we shall incur stricter judgment. James wants people to think about this. Think about this matter of becoming a teacher before you do it. A greater responsibility rests on the teacher. And that only makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, you yourselves would know that when we're told that 40% of people under the age of 25 can't find America on a globe, who does that reflect on? The teacher. You don't really get upset at the student that can't do that. You want to know, well, what were you taught? They have a camera on one of the shows, news shows, and it's called Waters World. This man goes out and he asks people questions. And he asked them the other night, just this week, he said, who attacked Pearl Harbor? And the young people who were at the beach that he went to, some said the Russians, some said Chinese, and one said, was it the Koreans? They didn't know who attacked Pearl Harbor. And he asked them who won the Civil War. They didn't know. So who does that reflect on? The teachers. Parents, yes. Parents and teachers. It's amazing. So do you think teachers can have a powerful influence on who they're teaching? You know, some family member or some voice teacher told some of these people on American Idol that they could sing. Somebody told them what they wanted to hear. Because when they find out they can't sing, they're clueless. They look, what do you mean I can't sing? You can see the look on their face. They can't believe it. So some teacher did them parent did them a bad service. They told them what they wanted to hear. How many of you remember those pictures from the 70s of a teacher named Jim Jones? You remember those people? All those people piled up dead? He was a teacher. Called himself a preacher, I guess. And then everybody followed him, and I can't even remember how many it was that died. Well, it was on Time Magazine. There was that picture of dead people. That's pretty powerful teaching and deception. A teacher influences for good or evil. A teacher in high school and college can direct children's lives for the rest of their life. I've heard many pastors say that they are amazed at some of the things the people in their congregation will believe. I've heard, I don't know how many, countless preachers on the radio say that they are amazed at some of the questions that they're asked about certain books, certain things their congregation has believed. A new book of prophecy will come out. People are running by it. Which I'm all for the teaching of prophecy. I love to hear it myself. But we love to hear something new and different, don't we? It's just in our nature to hear something new and different. Someone says, well, here's just another book of the Bible. The Book of Mormon, it's just another book of the Bible. Second Timothy chapter 4. Look with me there, please. Paul tells Timothy some things about preaching, about being a pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy's a young pastor. Paul is talking to him, starting there in verse 2 of chapter 4. Paul tells him to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul tells him, Timothy, to preach the word. Well, there's nothing else to preach, is it? Preach the word. Not just what you like, but preach the whole word. That's one good thing about going through books of the Bible as we do here. We can't skip anything. There's no verses that get skipped. Doing topics, if you do a topic every week, you can skip about in the Bible, can you not? Well, no, every verse here. Every word in the verse. Paul tells him, though, that people will turn away. There's time is coming when people will turn away from true teachers. And they'll accumulate teachers that they want to hear. Well, it's almost as getting cancer and saying, well, I don't like what you said, doctor. I'm going to go to this doctor. He might tell me that I'm doing good. Would that even make sense? It wouldn't make sense as going to a teacher just to hear something you want to hear. Truth is what we're after. The truth of God's Word is what we're after. And Jeff will be glad to know that I want to look at Jeremiah today. He's probably missing being in Jeremiah. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. There were some things going on there, and Jeff may have covered this a few weeks ago. They were accumulating some teachers to themselves in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. God is saying something to the teachers, to the prophets and the pastors, if you will, and teachers. God's saying to them, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Sounds like a stricter judgment coming on these teachers, these false teachers. Look at verse 10, same chapter, verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down into it. For I shall bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthened the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. So the Lord has just said one of the worst things you can say about a group. You're like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's talking to the prophets. He used the word prophets, priests, teachers, if you will. Look at verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me. Notice that verse. They keep saying to those who despise me. The Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. They were telling them just the opposite of Jeremiah. People had accumulated some teachers and priests in accordance to their own desires. They wanted to hear that everything was going to be okay. So as we would say, there was a market for these people. They had them right where they wanted them. Tell us some good things. So who does a true teacher today have to contend with? Is it more of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or is it someone who would distort the scriptures and teach falsehoods? Is it just the, as they would say, the drunkards and the prostitutes? Is that who you contend with? Or is it someone who twists scripture around and teaches in a church? That's the one that's the most dangerous. The person who has, as we say, crept into the church. They've crept in and perverted what the scripture said. They're the tares. They're the tares that Satan has sown among the wheat. Jude tells us about these people. The book of Jude. Will there be stricter judgment for these false teachers? There's going to be stricter judgment on a true teacher, on a man who's interested in teaching the whole Word of God. What about the judgment on these false teachers? Right. Same thing. It's going to be worse on them. They'll take a little bit of truth, twist it around. Let's turn to Jude. Let's look at Jude right quick before we take a break. I would tell you what chapter, but there's only one, so we'll get to that one. Verse 3 of Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why did he write that, to contend earnestly for the faith? Well, because of verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Jimmy talked about the sovereignty of God. That verse says they were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They go for a license to sin. That's what they're after. Licentiousness means obscene, vulgar, unrestrained immorality. That sounded bad, didn't it? Just go for it all. That's who Jude's talking to. Turn to verse 16 there in that same chapter. They've got a mouth problem too. These are grumblers. They find fault. They follow after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. They're telling people what they want to hear, flattering for the sake of gaining an advantage. There's probably their motive. They want to gain an advantage of some sorts. So, that is some more on false teachers. You know, the Bible says a whole lot more about false teachers as I was studying this lesson. It's going to work around to the good. We're going to get positive here in a little while, but right now, there's a lot about false teaching and a lot about the teachers that people will find for themselves who don't want to hear truth. So with that, let's take a 10-minute break. Nobody left, so everybody stayed so far. Does anybody have any comments or questions so far? Everybody's been kind of quiet so far. Is that what it is? Nobody wants to use their tongue. Okay.
We're afraid we're going
to be confused with the teacher. All right. No comments or questions? There was a movie out, I don't know, a little while ago called God Is Not Dead. That movie was based on certain lawsuits brought against teachers and in universities for years and years who were trying to influence their students and who were maybe didn't give them a right grade or didn't do something according to their views on Jesus Christ. So there was, if you saw that, you know that professor, he not only has, as most false teachers or well, he wasn't a false teacher. He was just an atheist or whatever at the time. But they have something in common. People who hate this book and hate the name of Jesus, and that is they love for others to hate him too. So they try to propagandize people and encourage other people to sin. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 1. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 1, verse 28. I'll read that for you. You can follow along. It tells us about those who hate this book, who are God haters, as the Bible says it. Starting in verse 28, it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." They give hearty approval to those who sin. And this whole list that I just went through, you know, they're applauding those who do the same, who sin just as they do. Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Everything's turned upside down. You can see that in America today. Everything's turning. It leaves you with your mouth open sometimes. You can't believe what you've just heard. When it comes to teaching, though, there are certain words that can creep in, whether it's in a university or in a church. And those words are power, pride, and ambition. They can creep in. The person in the church teaching, pastor has to be on guard for those. These that James is talking to, James might have been talking to them for that. Just as people like to climb the ladder of success, so to speak, at work, there's nothing really wrong with that. I mean, God may bless you and give you a better job. That's good. Unless it becomes an idol to you. I guess people could make it an idol. It can happen in churches as well. Well, is there anything wrong with that necessarily? Is there anything wrong with that? Does God move pastors to places with more responsibility and bigger churches? Well, He can't. He will. Can a person become obsessed with that who's a pastor or a teacher? Can they just desire it, and that's the desire of their heart? I want a bigger church. More money. They can. They have to be on guard. Kent Hughes says that teaching offices have dangers of their own. He said that when one stands in front of a congregation and is the authority several times a week, the voice of God to the people, so to speak, he said it can ruin your soul. He said that it happened to some of the rabbis. Jesus said everything they do is for show, remember? Everything they do is for men to see. Can that happen in modern churches in America? It can, certainly. You know, the one thing we do here that is unique is something I just said. I said, does anybody have a comment or question? We interact. I don't think I've ever taught that somebody had a comment or something and they brought a point out about a lesson that I hadn't thought of. It had gone over my mind. I've left some days thinking, why didn't I think of that? And somebody has thought of it for me. Yes. We all would come at a lesson differently, wouldn't we? If someone else taught this lesson next week, they would come at it in a different way. And you would hear something different. That's unique here. We get a variety of teaching. It's also a small church here, but we have really more men that can teach than men that don't really want to teach. It's amazing. We have gifted men who can teach. I believe you ladies have several teachers as well, don't you? I mentioned some dangers of teaching earlier. Alan Brown, who wrote the book, The Closing of the American Mind, he's talking about teaching in universities here, but he says when an adult teacher spends his life in the company of undergrad youths, he's subject to many temptations, particularly vanity and the desire to propagandize. He says the more you hear yourself, the less you can be taught by anyone but yourself. He's talking about teachers in universities. Can that happen in a church? Can that pastor teacher get to that point?
Larry, I attended a church one time and it was of the Methodist denomination. Which I had repented of. They'll move the preachers, and we had a guy come, and he had some goals set when he came to that church. And his first goal was to immediately acquire an associate pastor, and his second goal was to build a gym.
Mm-hmm. That's Oh. Build the gym. My mom and I were talking about that yesterday. Building the gym. We'll just let that slide, I guess. But this is a warning to Christians as well. Paul said in Philippians 1:15, he said, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. He said, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy gives us some words to pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting there in verse 3. It not only gives us some qualifications of pastors and deacons, Paul is again talking to Timothy. There in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, Paul said, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So Paul says some teach supposing that godliness is a means of gain. Could James have been writing to people like that? He could have. Now in the words of James, as he might say, but someone may well say, Larry, Pastor Sterling a few months ago at a men's meeting was encouraging men to teach, and now here you are discouraging people. I might have discouraged some with some of these words, but I don't think that's what's happening at all. We must take the words of James seriously. James is not discouraging people. He's just checking on people's motives. What is your motive? James is trying to get people to look at their motives. That's our bottom line, isn't it? What is your and my motive for teaching? We're to examine ourselves. Scripture tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. So let's examine ourselves before we start teaching. Would that make pretty good sense? I don't believe James would be on this subject for just no reason. He had heard something. Some people were teaching for the wrong reasons. Remember, James is directed by the Holy Spirit. These are not his words. So a teacher or preacher, he is to feed the flock. He's similar to a chef, but he's just preparing spiritual food. He's not to be under compulsion, but willingly. That applies to people who teach on Wednesday nights, does it not? They are feeding the flock at that time. That's no less important. Notice I said he's to be not to be under compulsion, but willingly. Yes, we're going to 1 Peter next. 1 Peter has some things to say to those two pastors and teachers. You might say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm just going to teach on Wednesday nights. I'm not an elder. Well, what about that hour on Wednesday nights? Is that any less serious? No. Is the seriousness of teaching the inspired Word of God any less at any time? Some of you are thinking about teaching. Do you have any comments here on Wednesdays?
It's no less serious than when you're teaching your children at home.
Ah, teaching your children at home. Teachers. All of you parents and grandparents are supposed to do that, aren't you? Teaching your children at home. You know, if it's the night before you're supposed to teach, and you knew several weeks ago that you were going to teach, and you say, well, I'd better get something ready for tomorrow. I would say something might be wrong. If you knew a while... I'm scared to death that I won't have 2 or 3 weeks because I want all the time I can. So 1 Peter chapter 5. He's talking to pastors and elders. And Peter says this, starting there in verse 1 of chapter 5. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. So it's elder to elder here. A witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. I believe the King James says filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. That just sounds worse, doesn't it, Jimmy? Filthy lucre. You know, one thing we know about Pastor Jeff, he's not here for sordid gain. If he is, he's in the wrong place. Because he's not gonna make it here. He's not gonna get rich. So we know one thing about him. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. That was Jesus' comment about the Pharisees, remember? They were hypocrites. They weren't examples. They weren't to lord it over those in charge. Most of us saw that video that was sent out of that pastor that was up in people's faces and just chewing them out. Do you remember that a few months ago? That pastor at that particular church, he was practically ready to swing on some of the people, it looked like. And that was a strange video. He thought he was the head man, I guess. He was lording it. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a crown for elders, for teachers that do their job according to the will of God, who take it very seriously, who feed the flock and do what he says here. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If God is opposed to the proud, he's fighting against you. So we're to humble ourselves for one another. Verse 4 there, the chief shepherd appears, you receive the unfading crown of glory. See, there's a stricter judgment. There may be a greater reward too for elders and teachers. So the stricter judgment shouldn't scare you too bad when you read that verse. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's easy to want to teach that, isn't it? That's something to be excited about. This Scripture contains everything we need. Everything we ever need for life. What did Jesus tell Satan about the Word? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I'm convinced that this book contains everything we need. That's why he said we need to live not by bread alone, but by every word of this book. I actually heard a talk show host not too long ago making fun of us who believe that. Of people who say, well, the Bible believes it. I mean, the Bible says it and I believe it. He was actually making fun. I thought, hey, you're making fun of me. But that was okay. Another reason caution should be taken by teachers. The last half of Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Sounds like stricter judgment, doesn't it? The more light we're given, the more we know of the Word.
Larry, do you think that the preachers who set out to build a big church, just numerically speaking, think about that verse that you just read?
I don't know. They wouldn't think so. But that's an interesting thought, isn't it? That's their... they may want to skip that verse.
Or they think Scott
wisdom and nullifies God's word.
Could be. Could be, yes. Erasable Bible.
Well, that question presumes that there is one good and another good. That size, and what is opposed to that, that is spiritual. So, what is good?
Mm-hmm.
The numbers, yeah. Or the strength of the spiritual muster that people have?
Right.
Be.
Right. B. Yep. The person who's teaching on a particular passage should have put in enough time and effort to have knowledge of that, of God's Word on that particular subject, and is in charge of delivering it to the people. He's just in charge of delivering God's Word. Who do you think knows more about this London Baptist Confession of Faith on Wednesday nights? Do you think we know more? Do you think Jimmy and Brian know more about it? Jimmy and Brian know more than we do, yes. As they've been on it for, what, years now? They know that more. They're blessed more by it than we've been. They've put in the time. I read this statement, a teacher or preacher's life will be measured against what they teach. These questions came up to teachers. Do we teach about the tongue and then have roast congregation on the way home for dinner? You know, they say some people have roast pastor on the way home. Well, does the pastor on the way home, teacher, have roast congregation in his car? Will the preacher preach on materialism and then lust for more himself? Remember what we read earlier in Matthew 23. Jesus said, what the scribes and Pharisees tell you, do and observe, but don't do as they do. Everything they do is to be seen. And then all of us, teachers and all, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's for all of us. That's where we're all going. That's where the stricter judgment will come into play. Will it be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble? Yep, or will it be gold and silver and precious stones? Another reason James urges us in being cautious is verse 2 of James. Look at James. We're in James 3. That's where we started. I know we've been all over the place. James says that we're all sinners. Appears like that's what he's saying there in verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. Now we've seen that word before. Look back in James at chapter 2, verse 10. We've seen that word stumble. Verse 10 of chapter 2, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Stumble. Is that just a nice way for saying sin? We stumble. Whoever keeps the whole law, stumbles in one point, has become guilty of all. So we've seen that particular word before. So we all sin, and it's in the present tense too. We all sin in many ways, and repeated sinning. I doubt that's news to most of us. We all probably will agree with that. Some of you grandparents probably think other people's grandchildren stumble more than your own. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You would probably say that. But remember some of the issues that James has already rebuked these people about. As I look back to some of these things we've already been over, Here's just a few. He's mentioned those who are double-minded and unstable. He's already talked about that. He's talked to those who are tempted to do evil, and he told them, it's because of your own lust that you're tempted. He's told them to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. He's warned them about their anger. He's warned them about being slow to speak. 1:26, he says, if any man among you thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So he gave them that. He's warned them about showing favoritism to rich people. He's warned them about saying they have faith and have no works to back it up. And now based on some of these, how many of these people do you want teaching you? If he's had to get on to them that much, do you want these people teaching you? Sounds like something's funny there, doesn't it? It sounds like a lot of stumbling going on. But Scripture tells us there's none righteous. Not one. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. We're going all the way back to Adam now. And death through sin, death spread to all men because all sin. So there's only one remedy for our sin. We hear it almost every time we have the Lord's Supper. It's read to us, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Should be a familiar passage. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's our remedy. Compared to Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we must do it today. Today's the day of salvation. Why is today the day? Well, I heard it summed up years ago by an old preacher on the radio. He says, we may put on our shoes this morning and the undertaker might take them off tonight. There's a happy thought for you. We all want happy thoughts. Now, that happy song that was out or whatever that was. So now we got a happy thought. You put your shoes on this morning, the undertaker might take them off tonight. Oh, yep. Yep. We'll be there too. Well, if anyone does not stumble, to finish that verse, James says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. You know, the mouth speaks what comes out of the heart. Matthew 15, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. So as we talked about the heart, the mouth and the tongue, well, the mouth and the tongue's just doing what? It's just saying what the heart's full of. It just comes out. Yeah, that was an amen there, wasn't it? He liked that. John MacArthur said that if James is referring to true perfection, then he's saying this hypothetically. That is, if a human being could perfectly control his tongue, he'd be a perfect man. But since no one can, James is most likely referring to being mature and complete. It's so natural to gossip and criticize that the person who can control their tongue can rule the rest of their body. In other words, he's saying the tongue might be the last thing we get control of in our Christian life. He said, someone said that a baby starts talking at about 2, and then it takes him another 50 years to learn to keep his mouth shut. So that may be some truth in that. But Paul said in Romans 7:15, he says, "For that which I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." Proverbs 17:27 says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." If you can constrain your words, you have knowledge. You know, our speech gives us away. A lot of times when Cheryl and I are on vacation, someone will say, "Are you from Texas? Or are you from South Carolina or North Carolina?" Oh, they can tell I'm from the South, yes. My speech gives that away. I hear that. The people I work with, their speech gives them away. The people you know, speech gives them away. If it's habitual. Now, every now and then we all may slip, but if it's habitual. I read this quote, "If there is a teacher or preacher who's gifted in teaching and eloquent in his speech, but he does not control his tongue, he may need to step aside." We would all probably say amen to that. Teachers and preachers use their tongues all right. They're to teach and preach what's in this book. Is that right? This is the source of our truth. This is what they're to teach and preach and talk about. No human being is the source of truth, no matter what title a religion might give them. They're not the source. Well, we've talked about a stricter judgment for teachers, but that it can also bring a greater reward. This lesson shouldn't make anyone who has a desire to teach change his mind. It should just make you examine yourselves and think about it, of how serious it is. It should make all of us who do teach be in God's Word all the more. And that's the benefit of teaching, is that you are in the Word all the more. That's the place of blessing, really, for all Christians, not just teachers, to be in God's Word, to be feeding on it. Certainly a teacher is going to be there more, but for all Christians, that's our place of blessing. That's our source of strength. Everything as a Christian, that's our everything. That's why it's such a blessing to be able to teach, knowing you're teaching God's Word. Anyone have any comments or questions? Yes, sir.
There was just one man who was able to bridle his tongue, and the rest of his body was perfect.
Yes. One person's done it. Only one. And that's the one we look to get us to heaven. He's the only one qualified. He did it. Yes, sir, brother.
By the open statement and truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who have perished. In their case, the God of this world blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the teacher ought to do. That's what the aim ought to be. You know, that Paul could say to, when he would write to the different churches, you know, follow my example. You know, as I follow Christ. And don't be taken in by, don't be taken captive by this empty philosophy and deceit that people will come in, you know, that we are wise in the congregation. And, you know, follow the example of godly men, you know, but as a teacher, that those who teach are to not deal in underhand, disgraceful ways, but to preach the word, faithfully teach the word of God. And if you do that, then you're safe. You
know? That's right.
We have a fear. We have a holy fear when we step in the pulpit, when we teach on Wednesday night. There is a fear, but it's an awe of God, understanding the power of that moment and the importance of standing before people and declaring God's word. Understanding that some, it will be veiled to some's eyes. I don't want to be the reason why it's veiled to some. Right? That the gospel is going to be veiled to those who are not being saved. But, you know, I want to faithfully teach that word and faithfully be an example to those that are watching.
Well said. Any other comments or questions? Well, let's bow for prayer here. Our Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given to us, how it is a light to our path and it directs us, and how your word is more valuable than gold. And it's in the keeping of your word, there's a great reward. And may we look to your word today, Father. May we look to your word as our source of strength and our guide and our help. And we thank you for it. We thank you that you've given us your very word. And as we honor you today, Lord, we realize that Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of our praise and our worship. That he alone is worthy to receive honor and glory and riches and wisdom and blessing. And we thank you for your mercy. And we pray that you would open the eyes of any here today, Lord, who have not had their eyes open to your gospel and to the glorious light that is Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.